We're working through this series here called Dare to Care. And here's the idea. The idea is that not every church family is instinctively, naturally cultivating meaningful relationships. And the scripture teaches that not only is that possible, it should be prioritized. Cultivating meaningful relationships is not only possible, but it should be prioritized. And it's especially true of a church family like ours. We have the scripture, we prioritize the gospel, we have the Holy Spirit empowering us. And so it's very possible to cultivate meaningful relationships. And a lot of what goes into cultivating those relationships is knowing really what to talk about when we're talking with one another. So today we're going to talk about what we talk about. Sound good? Is that too much for you? It's too early, too much? Here's what we're going to do. Think about, if you would, the things that we instinctively and naturally talk about. I would like to submit to you that we naturally and instinctively talk about ourselves, right? I know some people would say, well, not me. I would rather not. I don't want to say too much. But I think generally people are most comfortable talking about themselves because it's their own lived experiences. They're sure of it. And so when we talk about our opinions, talk about our criticisms, our observations that we make on the world. And maybe some of you have been around people at the workplace who are chronically talking about their own inconveniences, their grievances. We talk about our work in general. And then we instinctively normally talk about our calendars, what we have to do and our to-do lists, what we're doing and what we need to do, what we've already done. So we have any people here who are prone to talk a lot about your calendar and your to-do list, what's coming up and what you're doing, anybody? I know it's not on your list to raise your hand here, but a lot of people live in the world of what do I have to do now, what do I have to do tomorrow, and what's on my task list? And that's a massive part of their conversation. And then there are people who naturally talk about other people. In the Bible, some of those people are called gossips. Sometimes it's not gossip. Sometimes it's just an interest in other people, right? We can talk about other people's successes, what we saw other people do. Sometimes even other people's failures make it into conversation, or other people's flaws. Normally and naturally, we don't talk about our own flaws and failures, right? That's kind of asking a lot. That's pretty much uncommon, since most people are pretty instinctive at deflecting our own shortcomings or our own failure. We certainly don't talk about our sin. Certainly don't talk about someone else's sin, right? You don't bump into somebody they haven't seen in a while, and you're in the grocery store, and you're like, how's the family? How's the job? Tell me a little bit about your sin. I do think it's worth trying. I do think, just for the general excitement, it's worth trying. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, just curious, you know, just came from church, you know, pastors kind of, you know. And one of the things that happens around sin is we have a unique and by default way of dealing with our sin, and you've probably heard this phrase, it goes under the rug. Sweep it under the rug, right? And if you do that long enough in a family, you end up with family secrets. Or one of my favorite phrases, skeletons in the closet. Right? And all of that really comes from the way in which you and I and our family system deals with our failures, our sinfulness. It lends itself to cover up, pretending and performing. And when we join, when we're joined to Jesus, God adopts us into a new family, a faith family. And this family is described in Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians and all the different places in which Paul writes letters to the church family. And it is full of people who have been set free from the power of sin, set free from the penalty of sin, and they are set free not quite completely yet from the presence of sin. So what that means is the presence of sin is in the middle of any church body where people are gathered together, right? To be freed from the penalty and power of sin doesn't mean we're freed from the presence of sin. So sinners get together when the church family gets together, full of people who are still sinning. So here's the main idea today, that our goal in the church family, as a church family, is to contribute to the faith family community in which it's increasingly natural to talk about sin and to ask each other for help. And this is something that is long needed. And if you grew up in a time and space or in a culture where it was, you would do anything to cover up your sin. You would really, in the culture, it was a major no-no to talk about your own sin. You could talk about other people's sin, but you would never broach that subject on your own. So with this goal of contributing to a community of people who are naturally able to have conversations around sin and getting help for their own sin, where would we start with this goal? Well, let's start here. First of all, as a believer, here's some good news for you. Here's some good news in a good news church. We get to stop covering up or hiding from our sin. We get to stop covering up, and we no longer have to hide from our sin. A lot has happened in our humanity between us and God since Adam and Eve sinned against God and then covered themselves in order to hide their shame. A lot's happened. And one major thing that's happened is Jesus. And so we do not have, this is so important, church family, we do not have to cover up or hide from our sin. And you might say instinctively, well, if I don't, what about this? Well, here's what I can tell you. This is comes from Romans here, chapter 8. So now, when you belong to Jesus, you've rested your trust in Jesus, you placed your faith in Jesus, his work and his righteousness is applied to you. So now, because of that, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So now we can talk about sin knowing that in our own sin, we're no longer condemned. And secondly, we're not talking about how we're in bondage to sin. We're actually freed from the power of sin that leads us to death. So we have freedom to talk about it and freedom to grow out of besetting sins. So that's worth talking about, I think, right? I think that that's a lot more compelling. So let's talk about this. Someone said to me last week, boy, that was a morbid sermon on the wilderness. Well, we're going to get maybe double morbid today with sin and wilderness, so you're welcome for the sequel. Biblical perspectives on the nature of sin. So just so that we know what we're talking about, just so we know what our conversation is about, it's important for us to recognize that the Bible describes the nature of sin. Sin flows from our own natural appetites. We are in what's called the flesh in the Bible, right? There's a spirit and then there's flesh, which is our kind of our body and brain. And there is a natural appetite that is broken in the flesh of all believers or all human beings. And sin flows from those appetites. It flows from those desires. Those desires are selfish and self-glorifying. In fact, it's described in Scripture this way. You may remember this, that in the book of 1 John, he describes sin basically three ways: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In the New Living Translation, it's called craving. It's a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, that we want, that we don't have, and also the pride in our achievements and our possessions. So those are basically the three categories of sin that come out of our natural carnal or our fleshly appetites. So in other words, sin is the displacement of God. You remember, you go back again, back to Adam and Eve, remember what they did wrong? Was there something wrong with that apple? Was it the poison pill in the apple or the fruit, I should say? No, it wasn't. It was that God said, I'm in charge, and they were like, nah, I don't know, probably I am. Yeah, I am. I'm in charge. In other words, they were displacing God to become their own God, to live for their own glory. In other words, we're talking about idolatry, or we're talking about trusting and treasuring anything or anyone besides God. We're talking about desiring or delighting in anything or anyone besides God. We're talking about really to choose to do something your way instead of God's way. So, what is sin? It's glorifying ourselves. Is this kind of new to some of you? Maybe this idea of glorifying oneself. In other words, I live for myself. I do things my way, and I'm going to do my own thing instead of doing God's thing. It's basically what it is, and that covers all kinds of sin. It kind of addresses and identifies what the root is, wanting our own way instead of wanting God's way, doing our own thing instead of doing God's thing. And we see the signs of this right out of the womb. I mean, it's incredible to watch a little one who just starts kind of toddling around the furniture come up to something they should not touch and then start to sense, I'm going to live for my own glory here. Watch this. And they start to reach for it, and then what happens? Look over their shoulder to see who's watching. Right? I mean, how soon does that start? Am I right? Toes are like just going along the couch, right? Can barely feed themselves, can barely walk, and yet they know I'm outside the boundaries that have been given to me as my authority, and instinctively they know as they reach for that, they better check and see, because they're starting to live for their own glory and they're going to get in trouble, right? And then if you've got one of the naughty ones, they see you and they don't care. Keep on going. All of them are naughty, aren't they? So, in the bones of every human being is the sinful idea that I determine my own rules, I have my own boundaries, I do what I want, I live for myself. What's that called? Sin. Glorifying ourselves, right? And when there is repentance and confession of sin, a part of the process is to say, now I am submitting back under, remember Adam and Eve, back under God's authority for my life. I want what he wants. I do what he wants me to do. I live for him and his fame, not my own fame and comfort, and so on. And so, sinning, according to John Piper, author, pastor, theologian, sinning is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God above all things, right? Would you admit that covers a lot, doesn't it? That covers a lot. That's a big, broad way to say what sin is. So I hope that's helpful to you. And when you think about this, John Piper goes on to say, really, it's a heart that prefers anything above God. It's a heart that does not treasure God over all persons and all things. And so when we think about our main idea here, that our goal is to contribute to a community where it's increasingly natural to talk about sin. It's increasingly normal to ask each other about the sin battle. And so this could happen in close friendship among believers. This could happen in our small groups. Do you know what a treacherous experience it would be to be in a small group and then say, listen, I got to confess something to you. And then someone lays it out there and it goes silent for 30 seconds. Like, wait, what? What just happened? Did you just confess something to us? I mean, this is the righteousness zone. But this is where these things can occur, small group conversations like that. Some of our men are gathered regularly in fight clubs, and they are connecting with each other in spiritual relationships, and they're able to kind of say, these are the things that are happening in my own life. So here's where we start. First, we had to see the sin. If we're going to make any progress in this goal of being a community that naturally and normally talks more about our sin and getting help for sin, we're going to have to be able to see the sin. First, we recognize that the Scripture says when we come closer to God, there is this light that starts to light up our lives. And haven't you noticed that when there's light, you see things more clearly? And so to the degree in which you start moving in towards God, you're going to start seeing sin more clearly. Live in the light. And when we live in the light, the ability to see our sin starts to become more clear. So don't be surprised if you're far from God and have no idea what sin the preacher's talking about, right? And don't be surprised if when God's at work in your life, you start to become more aware of your own sin. Not the sin of your family and your spouse and your kids, but more aware of your own sin. Check this out. This is John writing about what happens when we move in closer to God and God moves in closer to us. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light. Now, I don't want you to think about, how can I say this? I don't want you to think about God is the light in some abstract guide that's helping you find your way in the darkness. That's not exactly what John is writing here. What John is writing here is that there is a ability to see the truth. There is an illumination to the truth, that you can make a distinction between what's dark and hidden and secret and sinful and what's true. And that gives you a better idea what this means, that God is the light. He is the truth. He is the illumination of all that's right and true and righteous. Then we have fellowship with each other. So check this out. When do we have fellowship with each other? When the light of God starts to light up our lives, we start to find we have better connections and care for other people. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all that sin. By the way, if we claim to have no sin, lying to ourselves, lying to other people, living the lie to project that we're sin-free, kind of got things buttoned up here, just waiting for the express train to heaven. Back up me and Jesus, the other only perfect one. Getting together again. So we are only fooling ourselves, John says, and we're not living in the truth. So there's a level of admission when you come to Christ that, and by the way, this is probably important to mention, we didn't come to Jesus to upgrade our good life for a better life. We came to Jesus because our life was shipwrecked and our sinfulness had us destined straight for hell. And then we had to say, oh, we need help with that. We're facing death and separation from God, right? That's why, so it's a sin reason that we're actually coming to faith. So we've noticed, and I'm sure you've noticed, that sin really only becomes public or comes up to the surface when someone confesses it, but also only when someone else sees it, maybe calls it out, or when we get found out, discovered. Someone else is kind of exposed. So when we're seeing the sin, we recognize that even when you belong to God, we're kind of, our identity shifts positionally. We're saints, right? Because we adopt the righteousness of Christ, but we still are in the process of sanctification or being more and more Christ-like. The sinfulness is something that we're still kind of shackled with. So don't be shocked when you see this. And it always shocks me to hear people who are shocked when a major Christian celebrity fails morally. And like there's like this panic and shock, like, can you believe it? There's a part of me that's like, well, yes, can't you? Can't you believe it? I mean, what would make us think, because they have their own YouTube channel, their Instagram channel, or their own TV channel, or whatever, that somehow now they've overcome sin because they are a talented preacher or teacher or whatever. And that goes for anybody. I think it probably hits home more to us when it's our own parent, or it's our own child. But we see this sin, and we know that the human heart, if you're familiar with the human heart, it's been described this way. I think John Calvin called the human heart an idol factory. It's just churning out all kinds of idolatry. And so we certainly shouldn't be surprised. And we also know that sin is always about God, right? You think about the sin of grumbling and complaining. What does that mean? What that means is God's given me something and it's not what I wanted. I'm not grateful for what I have. God hasn't delivered something that would make me happy. So even grumbling and complaining can be kind of rooted back to sinning against God and the lack of gratitude. So we are free to rest knowing that when we're dealing with our sin or thinking about our sin, when we see the sin, our Father in heaven is quick to forgive. He did it in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. He does it now in the church age. When we see our sin, we're more grateful for forgiveness, right? Have you, we have this cross chart that we teach, I think Pastor Yon teaches it in our Roots series still, and this cross chart is really important because it kind of documents or diagrams how spiritual maturity isn't becoming more sinless, it's becoming more aware of our sin. And have you noticed over time, if you're a veteran, if you're a longtime believer, have you noticed that over time the Holy Spirit reveals more and more of your own sinfulness? And by the way, if you say no, that would be the wrong answer now. I just totally set you up. Yes, right? over time, you're not kind of like, whoa, I'm really kind of nailing this. And over time, you're like, ugh, how am I not over this, beyond this, past this? How am I not free from this? Because the Holy Spirit, over spiritual maturity, reveals more and more. And we become more grateful for God's forgiveness and His grace. I had a pastor, he used to say, when you're young, you love justice. When you're old, you love grace. Right? When you're young, you want everybody to pay equally for what they've done wrong. Over time, you're like, I'm the one. Thank God for His grace and that we didn't get what we deserved back when I was calling for it. Right? The closer you get to God, the more He lights up our lives, the more we get to see sin. So here's the second part of being a part of a community who is taking sin seriously and being part of a conversation. Say something about sin. I noticed this morning that it says, see something, say something. I don't get my notes from the government or New York State. Do you notice that? See something, say something. Isn't that dumb? I don't know how that happened. Either I was inspired or New York State was. Actually, wasn't it a Homeland Security thing for a while? Isn't that where it was? Yeah, maybe. Anyway, so if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. What happens when we talk about our sin? What happens when we confess, when we're out with our own sin? What does God do? He forgives us, right? It's the lack of confession, the lack of having natural and normal conversations. And so many people, I think, when they think about confessing sin, they try to frame it in ways that are like supernaturally pious. But the word confess our sins here is actually conversational. It's actually having a natural and normal way of talking about our own sinfulness. This is not something we've mastered. Most of us have not even practiced this. Most of us, in fact, need some very practical help. Here's some ways you can talk about your sin. There's a great book written by a counselor, a biblical counselor named Edward Welch, and he wrote this book called Caring for Each Other, or Caring for One Another. And each of these suggests something specific about ways to talk about sin. Number one, start with questions instead of accusations. If you have teenagers in your house, you know that this is a much more peaceful approach than to start with the accusation, right? And how many of you are grateful and thankful for somebody who's broaching a difficult question, and rather than jumping to, you did it, you're guilty, they start with, hey, question for you. So we start with questions instead of accusations. By the way, you remember how often Jesus was interacting with people and He would start with a question? And He might say, so why are you thinking these things? And then He actually also said, hey, come let us reason together. Let us have conversation about this. Now, Jesus is not all conversation all the time. Sometimes He's proposition and He's certainly directive. But His questions often help people think more specifically about their own heart and their own life. Sometimes He's generating a conversation first. And when you're confronting, I brought this up already, when you're confronting a child at home, if you're a parent of teenagers, and teenagers, you can thank me for this later, it is so much more productive when we approach our teenagers with, I wanted to ask you a question. How can I help you with so on? Then we get to the sin part. How can I help you with that? Or maybe it's, where might this be coming from? This coming from somewhere, where might this be coming from? Rather than hammering the accusation. I'll give you an example. Starting with this, how can you possibly, right? Imagine this. So sinner dad talking to sinner child, how could you possibly think that, do that, act that way? Teenagers, I got a great answer for you. Just say, it's in my sin nature. Mom and dad, hey, it's in my sin nature. Stop with the accusing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you start with these questions, and on a practical basis, here's what we're acknowledging. Sinner, how can I help you? By the way, my wife and I learned a valuable lesson when we came to this realization that our kids are primarily sinning against God, not against us. It was a massive discovery that it's a sin against God primarily, and I have the responsibility of shepherding that heart towards God, their sin is not primarily against me. Typically, when I'm offended by their sin, there's some sin showing in my life. I was disrespected or whatever, inconvenienced. So I hope that's helpful for you on a practical basis. Also, it's helpful to say something specific. When you're talking about sin, there's an easy way to make it more uncomfortable than it needs to be. Just be vague and general. Just be hinting at something and let them squirm and you squirm, right? So I'm thinking in terms of giving clear evidence, talking about specifics, and if you have concerns or question, simply raising them specifically without general hinting around. And certainly all this can be hard, but wouldn't you admit most of the time our regret isn't saying something, our regret is never saying something, never bringing it up, never ask. I have a half a dozen things I can list off the top of my head where I regret not asking someone about something specific related to their own sinful attitude, behavior, so on, as a person who was in a position to help or to help them make progress. So number three, say we more than you. Say we more than you. Well, what does that mean? I'm thinking about someone like a spouse who discovers that their spouse is back on their addictive behavior, back on prescription pills. They're discovered, they're found out, and the spouse with compassion says, we know this is true. What are we going to do now? What are we doing now? Or it might be, how are we going to fight this together? Because the painful, isolating, broken way to do it is you got yourself a problem that you have to fix, right? Or after you get yourself together, then we'll talk, right? So when you say we more than you, here's what we're saying. We're all in this sinful, broken state together. We're depending on the power of the Spirit to help us. We don't have the power inside of ourselves. So how are we going to tackle this together? I wonder if any of you have ever had someone say that to you, and you're like, that was so empowering. How are we going to overcome this? Again, another golden saying to offer to your own kids. How are we going to overcome this together? How are we going to work alongside each other to see this? And so you can imagine that when someone says that, a spouse says that to a spouse, what does the spouse do? The spouse moves closer rather than further away. Just by the way in which this conversation started. We can talk about a clear plan. We can talk about all that's entailed in taking the next step. We can continue to grow our relationship. And thank God, God doesn't say this to us, that I would have saved you, but you're so nutsed up. Is that a saying? I think my dad used to say that. That if you can kind of gather yourself, and then we can have this conversation again, then I would consider saving you. What does God do? While we were still in the middle of our sin, he comes in and says, we're going to, not by your help, but we're going to be in relationship together. So, and then lastly, sympathize as a fellow sinner, very similar to what I just said, right? If we've claimed to have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. So we are very, 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 very aware, very, very alert that we're not, that we're identifying with our sinners, other fellow sinners. And I think especially of the way that we're conducting ourselves in our own family. Oftentimes, seeing sin in someone you love is a good reminder that this is what we're all facing. And we're all struggling through this. And it looks different, right? Self-gratification and living for yourself looks different. But really, it's the same. Paul Tripp, one of my favorite authors, is so practical about applying the gospel, says, it's often that your kids are doing things that in and of itself may be wrong or a sin against God, but it's irritating an idol that's in your heart as a parent. I was like, I'm not reading that anymore. That's a significant discovery. And then lastly, do something about sin. So we're seeing the sin because we're moving towards the light. We're saying something more naturally and in more conversation. And then we're going to do something about sin. So what do we do about sin? Well, the first thing is, And maybe you're new to the Christian faith. Maybe the idea of this is leaves you just saying, I wouldn't even know where to start. First thing that we do is we talk to God about our sin. As much as we're prone to talk to other people about someone else's sin, we start by talking to God about our sin. And by the way, we're given this great model. If you want to look like, if you want to look close at what it looks like to be in confession, Psalm 51 is incredible. King David, he sinned terribly, right? He sinned like adultery and then murder, basically. And then the Bible says, well, of course, King David is a man after God's own heart. And you're like, wait, what? I don't know if whoever wrote this part of the Bible remembers this King David was a skunky man. But it's reflected here in Psalms 51 where King David says, against you, God in heaven. And what does he say? You alone have I sinned. He starts this conversation in Psalm 51 about his own sin, and he's talking to God about it. And secondly, we have to be very careful to acknowledge the cost for it, right? Acknowledge the cost for sin. What is the cost for sin? Well, Paul describes it in Romans, and he says this, the wages, the repayment, the pay you get for sin, what is it? The wages of sin is death. So there's a cost to sin, and a part of where we go from here when we're doing something about it is we're acknowledging there's a cost for sin. And sin is not a slip-up mistake that kind of slows us down. Sin was so bad, so ugly, so deep, and so devastating that God could solve it exclusively by sending his innocent son to be crucified in our place. That's how serious sin is. So we have to acknowledge that it leads to death. Sin eventually gives way to separation from God, not just here on the earth, but eternally forever. And that brings us to another part here, that we're doing something about sin. Specifically, we accept the eternal life in exchange for it. I love how this goes on in Romans chapter 6. Paul goes on, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but. And some of us, our whole life is flipped upside down because of what comes next. But the gift of God through Christ is eternal life. And then, so here we have this sin problem, right? It's death and separation, but we can exchange this whole death and separation for a gift, and it's a gift of eternal life. Well, what do you have to do? Receive it by faith. And you have to first talk about your sin to God. God, I recognize, I acknowledge, I admit I'm a sinner. I know there's a cost for it. And then accept the gift of eternal life in exchange for it. And then, this is the part I think a lot of us kind of like, probably a lot of us, we get to hear and we're like, I'm so happy for my salvation, thank God. The end of it. But then, in Colossians, Paul talks so elaborately about sin, and here's what he says, when you belong to Christ, you're not free from the presence of sin. Now you're mortifying sin, or the word we probably are more familiar with, we kill sin. We are, this is so weird, sin killers? I don't know. It just came to me. Children's church curriculum maybe, sin killer? I don't know. Yeah, it's bad. So when we're killing sin, it sounds like this. Paul says, so put to death. Put to death the sin, listen, that's already dead to God. Put to death. So what's the fight of the Christian faith facing our sin? It's to put it to death. And this is so good. If you're taking notes, write down Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. You won't regret reading this. So put to death the sinful earthly things, listen to this word, that are lurking within you. The lurking sinfulness. We here at North Central Church don't believe in this doctrine of sinless perfection, that we can have such a good day with God that we're sinless. In fact, when we start thinking about how sinless we are, guess what we did? Sinned against God in self-righteousness. But we don't have to justify ourselves. We don't have to protect ourselves anymore. We literally can just go to work mortifying sin. Why? Because sin is an offense to God. Sin is the antithesis, the opposite of receiving God and submitting to God. So listen, here's what I hope. I hope that those principles that come out of the scripture help you develop meaningful relationships with people. And also, if nothing else, I hope it helps you prevent damaging a relationship by the way we deal with sin with one another. I hope it helps us cultivate meaningful relationships in a way that not only strengthens the church body, but strengthens your family, it strengthens your marriage, and also is so unique and winsome that someone on the outside of the church says they do things different. That seems like a better way, a more healthy way of dealing with things. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to pray over time, be in prayer. God, help me contribute to the community, the faith family. Help me be a contributor in the way that I talk about sin and the way that I ask for help. And some of you might need to start today asking for help. You sense that you're drowning in sin. You've kind of accidentally been kind of pulled into the deep end and you're in peril. Don't wait any longer. Or let me back up. Some of you have never dealt with your sin ever, and it's quite possible that you're here listening. It's quite possible that you're listening on live stream. You've never dealt with your sin ever except to kind of sweep it under the rug or kind of excuse it by saying everybody makes mistakes or maybe there's skeletons in the closet. Today, if you were to just take a second to reflect, it's quite possible the Holy Spirit's at work in you saying you need to confess it. Start now. Talk to God about it. And it would sound like repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is saying, I renounce my own self-gratification, living for myself and my own glory, and I completely turn from it, and I embrace living for the glory of God and all the things that He is, He wants, and that He does for me. Sounds simple, right? Only possible if the Holy Spirit's at work in you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you today for training us with the Scripture, the truth of your spoken word, recorded so that we could see you and know you, discover you more clearly. We pray today that by your Holy Spirit, you would in fact be so vibrantly at work that there would be responses today, that someone come to saving faith, confessing and repenting of their sin. Others would be saved from the power of their sin that is destroying their life. Others, God, that are ready to introduce this topic into regular spiritual conversations that they're having with people.